Morning, everyone. I'm Lee Xuan, and I'm your scripture reader for this morning. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering and its oil, and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering, and burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tents of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Lee Xuan, for reading the scripture for us despite your flu. So let us go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look into this portion of scripture, we pray for your Holy Spirit to illumine your word in our hearts, that we may know how to apply these truths in our lives. I admire people who enjoy reading laborious manuals or instructions to fix up complicated pieces of products. I usually don't have the patience to do that. And the only time that I will frantically reach out for the operating manual is when I see some strange lights flashing on my car dashboard. But manuals and manufacturer's instructions are important because they tell you how the designer created the system and the thinking that went into the creation. So when Bill Gates was asked, why did he choose to have a three-button control alternate delete to lock into Microsoft Windows when Apple could just do it one button? Bill said that he regretted the mistake and blamed IBM for not giving him the one button. But the IBM engineer who designed the system said that he was concerned that the user might accidentally reboot the system by pressing the wrong button. Control alternate delete requires two hands to operate, and it has to be a deliberate action. Of course, all this took place well before most of you were born. So what is the purpose of Leviticus 6? Why did Moses repeat essentially the same things that God has spoken to him in the first five chapters of Leviticus? The difference is that Leviticus 1 to 5 contain instructions intended for the worshipper making the offering. The order of the sacrifices is divided between what the worshipper must do versus what are considered voluntary offering. In the case of Leviticus 6, this is meant for the priest receiving the offering and presenting it to God. Some additional steps are added to the list of instruction. Thus, Leviticus is not just an operating manual for the Levite priest, but it's also a set of instructions for the worshippers as well. In reading Leviticus, it's easy to lose the forest for the trees. So before we begin chapter 6, we need to have the big picture clear in our minds. The purpose of Leviticus is to reveal the absolute holiness of God and the conditions that he dictates how he's to be approached. There's a defined sequence of sacrifices and how the rites are to be performed. You may ask, what is this? What's the purpose of all these complicated sets of instructions? And why must it be done this way? The answer is that God is holy, and as creator, he's totally apart from his creation. He alone has the right to dictate what is the acceptable approach, how he is to be worshipped, and how sins can be forgiven. God desires to have fellowship with men, but man's sin prevented that. So God has to set a standard of holiness by giving men the law. But man, in his sinful nature, can never attain the righteous requirements of the law, no matter how hard he tries. That is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come down in the form of a man to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf and to take the punishment of us violating the law. Just as there is only one acceptable approach to offer the sacrifices to God, there can only be one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And thank God that Jesus, in being the sacrificial lamb for our sin, had performed all the sacrifices for us. He has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law so that we don't have to perform all these sacrifices anymore. Jesus became an atonement for our sin so that we can now have communion and fellowship with God. From the first offering to the last offering, Leviticus points us to the work of Jesus in paving the way for believers to enjoy communion and fellowship with God, and ultimately to partake a heavenly banquet with him. In Leviticus 6, there are five sacrifices mentioned in descending order of holiness. Each of these sacrifices foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ himself. In today's message, we shall explore, firstly, the priestly duties for the sacrifices, second, the significance of each sacrifice. Leviticus 6 verse 8 begins with God's instruction to Moses regarding how the priests are to deal with the offering of the sacrifices that are brought to the temple. There are five sacrifices listed between chapter 6 verse 8 to chapter 7 verse 38, and they are the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. All these offerings require a priest or a mediator to receive from the worshipper and present it to God. The worshipper cannot present these offerings directly to God because there is a chasm between God and man. The role of the priest is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, who is the penultimate high priest. Unlike fallible and mortal human priests who had to atone for their own sins, Jesus was sinless, eternal, and forever at the right hand of God, making intercession on our behalf. Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." There is a logical progression to this offering. We cannot approach God until we have an atonement for our sin. The burnt offering is the foundation of all offering. There must be a shedding of blood of an innocent victim to atone for the sins of the sinner. The sacrifice comes at a valuable cost, just as the unblemished lamb was expensive in those days. All other offerings are placed on top of the burnt offering. As the smoke rises from the burnt offering, all other offerings are carried up as a sweet aroma to God. The grain offering is an expression of devotion to God or symbol of sanctification. But there are always times when unintentional sins are committed. This is atoned for by the sin offering. As sin requires restitution, the trespass offering is presented for that purpose. And after all these are done, communion with God is then possible. And this is expressed through the peace offering or the fellowship offering. This is a celebratory meal with God, with the priest, and with fellow believers. This points to the ultimate feast that we will have in heaven one day with God and all the saints in Christ. So let us look at each of the offering in greater detail. Verse 8 to 9 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the heart of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. There are to be two burnt offerings to be made every day. The priest is to lay one burnt offering of the unblemished lamb on the heart of the altar, one in the morning and one in the evening. Their responsibility is to keep the fire burning always and not let it go out. The instruction to keep the fire at the altar burning is repeated in verse 12. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. And in verse 13, fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. When God says it once, it's important. But when God says it three times, it's crucially very, very, very important. So what is the significance of keeping the fire at the altar burning? The original fire that lit up the altar came from God above, in Leviticus 9, verse 24. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God consecrated the first offering at the altar. It was this fire that the priest had to keep it burning, whether the altar was in the tabernacle or on the move when the Israelites were traveling. The fire was made by man, but it came from God. So there are at least three ways of thinking about this. Firstly, the fire at the altar represents God's presence. As God is always present, the fire must never be extinguished. Anyone coming into the tabernacle must know that he is approaching the presence of God, and God is ever ready to receive his offering of atonement and sacrifice. Second, like the fire in the burning bush, God's fire in the person of the Holy Spirit is in us, but it will not consume us. That is why we must keep this zeal for God burning and not quench the Holy Spirit. Third, the ever-burning fire represents God's holiness. His fire of judgment is either done to us or someone else on our behalf. Since Jesus has died for our sin, we will not be consumed by that fire of judgment. But for those who choose not to believe in Christ, it will be an eternal fire of torment that will not go out. The priest on night duty cannot fall asleep. He must keep the fire burning. If you have been on night duty in National Service, you can appreciate the pain that the priest has to go through. Having the fire burned out is infinitely worse than having your rifle taken away from you when you're on night guard duty. All other offerings are piled on top of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is like a sweet aroma to God. Have you ever wondered why yakiniku restaurants in Japan always have fans, exhaust fans, in front of the restaurant blowing smoke? The smell of burnt meat is so good that it draws you to the restaurant. The burnt offering cannot be consumed by anyone else except the Lord. That is why it must be fully burnt. Every morning, the priest had to put on his priestly robe of fine linen garment to remove the ashes from the altar and bring it to a clean place. Even the ashes are considered holy in the sense that it has been set apart for God. As the priest performs this sacred duty, he has to approach the altar in a holy manner. Before he brings the ashes outside the tabernacle, he has to change out of his holy garment. In strictly adhering to these instructions, the Israelites are taught that they are to keep a separation of things that are holy from the unholy, the clean from the unclean. The two cannot be mixed, and this is ingrained in the minds of the Israelites. Second, the grain offering. Verse 14 to 17 says, And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering and its oil, and all the frankincense that's on the grain offering, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it, Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offering. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. The grain offering is synonymous with bringing a tribute or present to the Lord to symbolize devotion to God. It is to be unleavened, which symbolizes that it is not tainted and wholly devoted to God. This is just like Christ, who was sinless and totally devoted to God the Father. Like the unleavened bread, we are not to have hypocrisy in our lives. The Pharisees were not so. This also means that we should be watchful not to allow false doctrine to creep into the church or to allow ourselves to be corrupted with anything immoral. God emphasizes that we are to be holy just as He is holy. It doesn't mean that we have to lead a solitary life that's devoid of any enjoyment of what is good, but we are to live a life that's governed by divine truth and faithful Christian duty. The daily portion of the grain offering, half in the morning and half in the evening, must be offered by the high priest and no one else, so only he alone. If you read carefully, there's no provision here for his annual leave or sick leave for the high priest. This is the kind of dedication that is required of the high priest. The offering must be completely burned up as wholly given to God and cannot be consumed by the priest. This symbolizes absolute devotion to God, just as Jesus was. The priest can have the rest of the other offering brought by the worshippers. Every offering that is brought to the temple belongs to the Lord. But here in verse 17, the Lord has given a portion of his food offering to the priests as a means of sustenance for their work. This is how God has chosen to provide for the Levite priests to serve him. The Levites don't own any land of their own, and God has given instructions to the Israelites how the Levite priests and their families are to be cared for. Third, the sin offering. Verse 24 to 26 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in the holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tent of the meeting.'" Sin offering is an acknowledgement that there is a sin nature in man, and no matter how hard he tries, the sinful nature will manifest itself daily. It may be in the form of unintentional sin, of negligence, omission, or ignorance. Different types of animals are used as sacrifices for different categories of people. For high priest or for entire community, a young bullock. For king, a young goat. For other individuals, a lamb or two turtle doves for the poor, or unscented fine flour for the very poor. The blood of the sacrificed animal is sprinkled 7 times before the Lord as a symbol of cleansing. Some is put on the horn of the altar of incense, and the rest pour out at the bottom of the brazen altar. In contrast to the burnt offering, where the whole animal has to be fully burnt up, it is not necessarily so for the sin offering. The fat portion that's offered to the Lord is to be fully burnt, but the rest of the sacrifice is carried outside the tabernacle and given to the priest and the males of his family to barbecue. The offerer has no part of the benefit. The regulations are very strict, that if earthen vessels like clay pots are used, then they should be broken after use, whereas bronze or metal pots can be washed. Earthen vessels are porous, and they can absorb the remains of the sacrifice. So once it is used in a sanctuary, it cannot then be used for ordinary purposes and must be destroyed. This is to remind the people that what is pure cannot be mixed with the impure. These minor details are to impress upon the priest and the people the evil nature of sin, and that they should take care not to allow any of the impurities to cling on to them. Fourth, the trespass or the guilt offering. Leviticus 7:1-5 says, This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fats shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. Trespass or guilt offering is made as a form of restitution for specific sins that are committed. Blood of the innocent animal has to be splashed against the sides of the altar to signify total forgiveness, as opposed to the sprinkling of blood in the sin offering, which represents cleansing. The kidneys, the livers, and entrails, signifying the inner thoughts of man, are offered to the Lord. The priest and any male in the priest's family who help in the preparation can partake the rest of the offering after it's made. This includes the grain offering that is made together with it. But what about the female members of the priest's family? What then do they get? Well, they can eat the meat offered in the peace offering. God was not going to compel the female members to be vegetarians. The priest is also allowed to keep the skin of the animal, which he can then use to make forms of leather or soap for other provisions. It is also a reminder to those involved that in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, it was God who clothed man with the skin of a trespass offering to hide man's nakedness. Fifth, the peace offering. Finally, there's the peace offering. Leviticus 7, 11 to 12 says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the thanksgiving sacrifice, 11 loaves mixed with oil, 11 wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil." Verse 16 to 18 says, "But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats it shall bear his iniquity." There are three types of peace offering. There is the thanksgiving offering, the vow offering, and the voluntary offering. A thanksgiving offering is a spontaneous offering that springs from the gratitude and appreciation of the offerer's heart for the blessing that God has showered upon him. We know what this means when we receive an answered prayer from the Lord. But for us, it doesn't have to take a specific blessing before we give thanks to God. As we meditate on what Christ has done for us, there should be an outpouring from our hearts to give thanks and praises to God. A vow offering is a commitment made to God to perform some specific task or service to the Lord. It is more about the offerer making the desire to commit to the Lord if his prayers are answered. Finally, there is the free will or voluntary offering. This is also another form of spontaneous offering. In all these forms of peace offering, the sacrifice is divided into three portions. One for the Lord, which is the fat portion of the animal. This represents the abundance and choicest portions of the meat, which must be fully burnt and cannot be consumed. The thigh and the breast portions goes to the priest, making the offering, and the rest go to the offerer. The thigh represents strength, and the breast signifies love for the Lord. In giving the priest the thigh and the breast meat, God shows that he wants his people to take good care of his servants. Peace offering is one to be enjoyed with family and friends. It is a celebratory meal of an expensive meat in the fellowship with one another and with God. It is to be presented to the Lord in the form of a wave offering or a consecration offering. The offerer does this by holding the sacrifice and the priest putting his hands underneath the hands of the offerer to move the sacrifice from side to side. The heave offering involves moving the sacrifice up and down, signifying that the sacrifice has been presented to the Lord and receiving from the Lord the portion that the Lord has given to them to partake. The priest and the offerer are reminded of the strict prohibitions of what they cannot eat. They are not to eat the leftover portions of the sacrifice on the third day. It is to be fully burnt. This could be for hygiene reason, but also to ingrain in the priest that he is not to store up food for himself, but to place his reliance totally on God's provision. They are also not to eat of the blood of the sacrificed animal. The blood represents life, which belongs to God. The blood is to be splashed against the side of the altar as a symbol of sacrifice and forgiveness of sins. God has set rules, had to set rules for the Israelites so that they don't taint themselves with pagan practices that they see around them. Pagan religions have idolatrous beliefs and practices that involve drinking of blood, which they suppose have magical power to unite the offerer with the offering. This was not to be practiced by God's people. And as we look at all these five offerings and the requirements that these sacrifices have to be made repetitively, it can only impress on the Israelites and on us that God's standard of holiness is too high for any of us to attain. Only Christ, who led a sinless life, could fulfill all the righteous requirements of God as the unblemished Lamb that is fit as sacrifice for our sins. What Leviticus has provided for us is a framework to understand and to appreciate what Christ has done for us. Just as the burnt offering required the sacrificial animal to be placed on the wood at the altar, Christ's death on the wooden cross and the shedding of his innocent blood has taken away our sins. By God's grace and mercy, Christ was our burnt offering. We have been redeemed by Christ and reconciled to have fellowship and communion with God the Father. As Jesus says in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was also our grain offering. In Christ's resurrection, we have newness of life for us who believe in him. Christ is now our high priest, making intercession for us at the right hand of God. We don't have to offer any of these animal sacrifices anymore. Christ has done it once and for all. We now live all our lives in response to such grace. We give, we share, we serve, all in the response to what he has first given to us. What lies ahead of us is not torment of God's judgment on our sin, but an eternal feast with God. This is God's amazing grace, and this is his invitation to all of us. If you have yet to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, would you do so today? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and grace towards us in providing your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as an atonement for our sin. For those in our midst who have yet to receive Jesus in our lives, we pray for your love and grace to touch them, that they too may come to experience for themselves what a loving, wonderful, and glorious God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.